I want to share with you just quickly some thoughts from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to start by giving you an illustration. Several years ago, I was speaking at a youth conference in Iowa. And as I would do many times, I try to take one of my kids with me when I can. And so I took my youngest son, Jonathan. He was probably 5, 6, 7, somewhere in that range. And we flew from Asheville, North Carolina to Atlanta, and Atlanta to Kansas City. And then we were renting a car in Kansas City to drive up to this youth conference in Iowa. And so we got off the plane and went to the rental car counter, and did all the stuff there at the rental car counter, and they said, hey, go out and pick any car in row B. And so we had our little carry-on bags, and he had his little carry-on bag, and we walked out there, and we started looking at the cars. Which one do you like, buddy? Which one? We looked at one, and no, maybe not that one. I smelled one. Smelled like smoke. No, I don't want that one, you know. And finally, we found a black Dodge Charger. And we're like, this is the one, buddy. This is it. This is going to be fun, you know. And the hard part when you rent cars like that is you still actually have to go the speed limit, right? But we got all our stuff. We got set in the car. He got settled in the back. And I got the keys. And we started to drive out of this parking lot, of this rental car lot. And my son, Jonathan, who was 5, 6, 7, somewhere in there, from the back seat said, Daddy, is this kind of like stealing? And I thought, what in the world is... And then it just dawned on me, well, why wouldn't he think this is kind of like stealing? His perspective on what we are doing was, we just went into a parking lot, got into a car that's not our own, grabbed the keys, and drove out. Of course he would think this is like stealing. But my perspective was completely different because it had been shaped by differing circumstances, right? I had rented cars a bunch of times, and it never even crossed my mind. But his perspective was shaped by what I had always taught him. Is it your son? No, Daddy. Then don't touch it. Unless you get permission from the person who owns it. Then you can ask, hey, is it okay if I... But his perspective was, this is not mine, we're leaving. So of course he thought it was like stealing. You see, his perspective informed what he thought about the circumstance that was going on right in front of him. It shaped the way he thought about it. And I would like to challenge us this morning that as Bible-believing Christians, as people of faith who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, and let me just say this, by the way, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what's on the back of this bulletin is this is gold, okay? If you're here and you're saying, you know, I know about church, I know about God, but I don't know if I'm going to heaven when I die, this is wonderful right here. This is a scriptural way you can know you're going to heaven. But as Christians, if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there is only one place that ought to be shaping and guiding our perspective on what we see happening around us. And you know what? It's right here in this book. This is where our perspective should come from. I mentioned to you that my wife, we found out she had colon cancer, and it literally was out of the blue. She was feeling fatigued. We took her to the doctor. They did some blood work. And 2 days later, told us she had colon cancer. The next day they did surgery, told us it was stage 4 because it was all through her liver. And the surgeon actually said to me, you know, you may have to discuss about quality of life. And I knew exactly what he meant. I knew that her time was short. And you know what? When things like that come your way, you have options. You can think about it by however you want to think about it, or you can let the truths of God's Word shape your perspective on what is in front of you. And what I want us to look at this morning are some verses that I believe ought to be a part of what shapes our perspective, to help us evaluate the circumstances around us through the grid of God's Word. In other words, we see what's going on and we filter it all through the lens of truth, of who God is and what He says. And that's then how we think about those circumstances. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Here is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And those of you that know a little bit about the Apostle Paul, has the Apostle Paul ever been through some hardships? Give me a couple. What are some things that he's dealt with? Shipwreck. Why was he even on that ship? And he was even going to see, he was in trouble, and so he was going to see other people that were going to decide his fate, right? Okay, what else? He was stoned, and in that circumstance, left for dead, right? They thought, oh, we've got him. What else? What's that? Yeah, he was in exile. Somebody said prison. I heard a preacher say one time when the Apostle Paul went to a city, he didn't look for the hotel, he looked for the prison, because he knew he'd end up there anyway. All right? It's like, oh, let's see how this one is. Oh, it's not too shabby. I'll probably be there in a couple days. All right? And we could, he was beaten. All right? And we can go on and on and on. Okay? Keep that in your mind as we read these two verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, for our light affliction, what? Paul? Light affliction? Paul, we know what you've been through. How do you call it light affliction? Well, it's the word perspective. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Have you ever seemed or felt like your difficulty was lasting a whole lot longer than a moment? Absolutely. My wife battled cancer for 10 months, and it seemed like an eternity. I know people who have battled cancer or a physical ailment much longer than that. And it's not easy. But Paul here says, for our light affliction is but for a moment. But look at the comparison that he makes. This affliction worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the affliction, light, what God is doing, weighty. The affliction, temporal, what God is working in us, is eternal. He goes on, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, those are our circumstances, that's our life events that happen right in front of us. We don't look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? They're temporal. Okay, so what's happening right in front of us, that's for a moment. It's temporal. But what God is doing in us, the things which are not seen, are what? Eternal. So how does this shape the way I think about my circumstances? Well, I recognize, number one, that this difficulty is short-lived compared to eternity. This is not for the rest of my life. This is not all there is. It's short. And I also understand that what God is doing in me through these difficulties is that He is preparing me for heaven. He is preparing me and using this in my life to grow me closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's eternal. Look at chapter 5, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul then says, for we walk by what? Faith. We walk by faith. And not by what? Sight. In other words, the way we live as believers is the same way that we came to Christ. We came to Christ by faith. Pastor mentioned it in his prayer, I believe it was this morning, that it's not of works. You don't get saved by your works. You know what? There are a lot of churches in this area and all around the country and all around the world that will tell you, if you're going to get to God, you have to do a certain amount of works. I've been all over the world and seen it. I was just recently in New York City. It was at St. Patrick's Cathedral. And you know what? The Catholic Church will teach you it's by works. But Ephesians chapter 2, which happens to be in the Bible, said it's for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. It's our belief. And then the works are produced as a result of our faith. You're not saved by works, but your salvation will produce works. Does that make sense? So if the works are not prior. They come afterward. Because it's God that worketh in you. both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You see, we don't have anything to offer God before He comes and resides within us. All our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. And so the same way we came to Christ by faith is the same way we then live for Christ. By faith. We read this morning Romans chapter 11, where it talks about how we can't know the mind of God. I mean, how can we understand it all? And you know what, folks? Part of our problem is that we want to figure it all out. I want to know why my wife got cancer at 38 years old. She probably had it before that. Okay, we found out at 38. I want to know the answer to that. I want to know why. And you know what? We talked about this. Job wanted to know the same question, right? Lord, why is this happening? And God's answer was not to open up the curtain and show Him everything that was going on. His answer was, Job, trust me because of my character. And that is how we walk by faith. We know who God is, and so then we trust Him. You know, I don't know what difficulty you're facing this morning. You know, my wife passing away, and that was really, really difficult. And maybe you're thinking, oh man, mine is not quite at that level, but that's not the point. Satan uses the difficulties of our life to try to drive us away from God, to try to make us angry at God. I mean, how many of you have ever heard somebody say, well, I'm not going to go to church or I'm not going to follow God because God did this? And you can sense they're angry at God. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Absolutely. Absolutely. I had a young man say to me, he got saved at a youth rally. And I said, well, tell me about your family. He said, well, my dad's unsaved. He doesn't believe in God. And I said, oh, that's really too bad. He goes, yeah. He said, my dad's angry at God. I said, how is somebody angry at somebody he doesn't believe in? And the real problem wasn't that he didn't believe in God. He was mad at God. And our tendency, if we're not careful, even as believers, is when a difficulty happens in our life, our first response is to let our thinking shape the way we react. This is not fair. How can God do this? Why me? And all those kinds of questions. And what Paul is saying here is that we ought to respond by saying, you know what? I don't get it. I don't understand it. I'll probably never figure it out. But I know the character of my God. I know that He's good. I know that He's my good shepherd, that He loves me. I know that His sovereign plan is being worked out and in my life and in the lives of others. And it's that perspective that shapes the way I view my circumstances that allows me to respond in a way that God can be glorified and that others can be brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, folks, the best testimony of your salvation is when God takes you through a difficulty and you respond with trust. People expect Christians to be happy and cheerful and excited about serving the Lord when everything's going great, right? Well, of course you're going to serve the Lord. Look how you're doing. But when things don't go well, how do we respond? We live in a sin-cursed world. We heard about that this morning. Which means there is sickness and death and trials and difficulty and hardships. And just because we are children of God doesn't make us exempt from that. I mean, look at the life Jesus lived. Look at the life the Apostle Paul lived. We can go on and on and on. There are difficulties that are a part of it. And as believers, our responsibility is to say, who is God? What is He like? And Lord, although I don't understand and I can't figure it out, I want to trust You. And I want to live for You. That is one of those beautiful testimonies of God's grace that a Christian can ever give. I want you to turn your Bibles really quickly to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And then we're going to turn to another passage as well. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. What does Paul say? Rejoice in the Lord, how much? Always. And again, I say rejoice. Do we know where Paul was writing this from? Prison. Rejoice in the Lord, always. What church is he writing here to? The Philippian church, the church at Philippi. Do you remember what happened in Philippi with the Apostle Paul? Well, he was in jail. If you guess jail, that's a pretty good guess, okay? He was in prison. But what happened in that prison? What were Paul and Silas doing in prison? They were singing praises to God. So when he writes to the Philippian church, "Rejoice in the Lord always," they're going, "You know what? I don't know how you do that, but Paul, I mean, remember weird Paul? He was like singing praises while he was in prison." Does this verse say rejoice in your circumstances always? No, that's weird. Okay? That's odd. You don't go like, "Oh, I'm so thankful this happened to me. Oh, how cool is that?" No, that's weird. But what does he say? Rejoice in who always? You see, the object of our joy, the object of our rejoicing is not in our circumstance, it's in our God. I can rejoice that although this hardship is here, I can rejoice that I know God cares for me. I can rejoice that I know that He's good. I can rejoice that I know He is working it together for good, Romans 8:28. I can rejoice, Romans 8:18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what will follow. I can rejoice because my perspective is shaped by who my God is. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James says in James 1 verse 2, "My brethren," so he's speaking to Christians, "count it all," what? "Joy. Count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations." That word simply means diverse or varied. In other words, with all the different kinds of trials that you're going to face, you can count it joy. Why? How is that possible? Next verse. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And that is the word endurance. How many of you have ever exercised before? Have you ever exercised? You know, when you exercise, the first time you go out and do it, but you know, as you keep doing it, it builds endurance in you. And building endurance is not fun. It's often hard work. But if you continue in it, it continues to build that endurance. And what James is writing here is, listen, you can rejoice in the difficulties that God brings into your life because God is using it in your life to make you more like Him and to draw you closer to Him and to build endurance as a believer. I have no idea what God is calling on you to face right now. I don't know. Pastor has not said, "Hey, you know, watch out for this couple because here's what they're dealing with." Or watch out. I don't know that backstory. I don't know the financial or physical or relational difficulties that are represented in this room. But I do know this. I do know this. That you have a sovereign God who is in control of all that. And you have a God who is not the author of sin. God never is excited when your trials are a result of someone else's sin or your sin. But even in those circumstances, God can take that and use it for His glory and for your good. Can you think of anybody in the Bible where sinful things were done to them and they were apart and their circumstances of life were because of people's sinful choices, but God used it for His glory? Can you think of anybody? Joseph. Yeah, Jesus, yes. But Joseph comes to mind. I heard several of you saying, Joseph. I'm assuming you were saying Joseph, okay? And what did Joseph say at the end of his life when his brothers realized, "Oh no, Dad is gone, Joseph's in charge, he could chop off our heads." And they come to him in fear, and in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph says this, "You meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it for what? For good." God was accomplishing His purposes even in the midst of people's sinful choices. And so even though your difficulties or your hardship may be a result of people's sinful choices or even your own sinful choices, you can trust God that He'll even use that to change you and make you more like His Son and to accomplish His purposes. You say, "Well, Matt, I don't have that perspective. How do I gain that perspective?" Being in this book. Right here. And folks, this is why many times when difficulties come our way, we respond in anger or we respond in despair and we battle with depression and we battle with worry. The reason is because this book is not guiding our thinking. And what Pastor said this morning is so true. You studying the Word of God on your own is not just so that you'll be able to say, oh, I'm a better Christian. It's because you need it for life. Every one of us do. I'm no exception. If the only time I open the Word of God is when I stand up to preach or when I sit in a service, I'm going to struggle spiritually. I'm not going to be able to process the circumstances of life through a biblical grid. So let me encourage you. Maybe you're here and you say, Matt, I've been struggling with this perspective. Can I encourage you, start reading in the book of Psalms. Do the devotional that Pastor has there for you, which is that this is awesome that he's doing that for you. And then start working your way through the book of Psalms and make a little journal of every time it says something about who God is. And write the reference and put it out. God is my refuge. God is my shield. God is my high tower. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God cares. God is my shepherd. And then you will build your own biography of God. That when the difficulties and circumstances of life hit, you can say, you know what? I don't know what's going on, but I know what God is like, and I'm going to trust Him. When you know somebody, you trust them. Or maybe you don't trust them, okay? But maybe you're like, I know that person, I don't trust him. Okay, well, when you know somebody's character, the character of God, you will trust Him. I want to close by singing a song for you that I wrote shortly after my first wife passed away. And the song is an expression, really, of what I want to be the prayer of my life. You're going to hear three phrases repeated several times. You're going to hear the phrase, in faith, I follow. Okay? That's right out of 2 Corinthians 5:7. We just saw. We walk by faith and not by sight. In faith, I follow. Then you're going to hear another phrase, lead me on, loving shepherd. You know what? I don't want to follow somebody that doesn't care for me. And I know I have a loving shepherd. We see that in the Old Testament, you see it in the New Testament. We have a loving shepherd that we can follow. And then the third thing you're going to hear repeated is, keep my gaze on only you, Lord. In other words, getting our eyes off of our circumstances that are happening here, lifting them up on things that are eternal. Talk about it in verse 18. Don't focus on the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. Colossians 3, set your affection on things where? Above. And not on this earth. And the way we do that is by allowing the truth of the Word of God to be our focus. And so I pray two things for this congregation this morning. Number one, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have confidence that He has rescued you personally from your sins, you don't have confidence that you are going to heaven, that you would talk to Pastor, you come talk to me, one of the other members of this church, or just take this on the back and say, Lord, I want this. You would trust Jesus Christ. But if you're here today as a Christian and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you'd be willing to say, you know, Lord, whatever circumstance I go through, I want to trust you. I want to trust you that you will lead me. I want to trust you that you are in control. And Lord, even as maybe you're dealing with something right now, Lord, as I go through this, help me to keep my eyes on you, not on the circumstances that are right in front of me. I'll do the best to sing this for you, and then I'll close in a word of prayer after I'm done. In faith I follow on the path, though the way is hid from view. My soul is trusting in your will. I gladly lean on you. Lead me on, loving shepherd, I rest in all you are. Keep my gaze on only you, Lord, strengthen now my fainting heart. In faith I follow on the path, though I'm worn by fear and care. Refresh me with unending joy to lift me from despair. Lead me on, loving shepherd, my refuge and my shield. Keep my gaze on only you, Lord. To your will my soul does yield. In faith I follow on the path, neath the shadow of the cross. You freely gave so I could live. I count all gain as loss. Lead me on, loving shepherd. I kneel before your throne. Keep my gaze on only you, Lord. My life is not my own. In faith I follow on the path. Soon I'll see you face to face. In times of pain I need your strength to finish strong the race. Lead me on, loving shepherd. Affliction I will bear. Keep my gaze on only you, Lord. Glory comes beyond compare. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you do care, that you see, you know. And Lord, although we don't understand, we often do not understand the circumstances that we have to deal with, Lord, we ask that you would help us to trust you as our loving shepherd, as our good, faithful God, that we would lean on you and rest and the truths found in your word to shape our perspective about what we face. Lord, I pray for maybe some individuals here this morning that are struggling, that are wrestling. Lord, would you give them your peace that you have promised if they will keep their minds stayed on you. I pray maybe for some this morning that don't know you as their Savior. Lord, would you help them to see that your goodness is most evident, your love is most evident, that you sent Jesus to die for us on a cross. Lord, thank you that we can rest in you, that we can trust in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.